Well, let's have our Bibles open then at that passage of Scripture Dean just read to us. You'll be aware that in this Scripture here, that there are conflicts. It's not working, Dave, so if you can put it forward for me. Yeah. That this passage contains for us conflicts, various conflicts that Jesus went through. And we can say in many ways that conflicts are us. Conflicts are us. If it's not working, don't worry, we'll just stick with that one. Oh, there you go. And we know we live in a world of conflict. On the international scene and the national scene as well, there is conflict in the world of work, business, family life, even on the street, in the playground. There's conflict. Conflicts are us. And conflicts often happen when there is a clash of authority. There's many reasons for conflicts, but the clash of authority is one of them. When two people or two groups of people who both think that they have authority in a certain area, when they come together and try to exert that authority, then conflict so often happens. It can be so in many ways. A crazy warmonger will decide to invade another country, and that nation then will decide that it will protect its national sovereignty. Two kinds of authorities are meeting. The result is conflict. In your workplace as well, you'll have managers, you'll have departmental managers, you'll have directors, you'll have bosses who are over you and who are over teams and various departments in your workplace. And they have authority in a certain area. If they poke their noses into an area that is not under their authority, then office politics kick off and there is conflict. It's true on the street as well, in turf wars. If one gang thinks it owns a particular area and another gang tries to muscle in to that area, there is conflict. A clash of authority, whatever that authority might be, whether it's right or wrong, leads to conflict. And here is our Savior Jesus coming into this fallen world with the authority of heaven. Conflict is predictable. Jesus came to preach a new kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And when people heard him, they said, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. So as Jesus comes into a fallen world, he comes into a place where at his time, there were three current kingdoms with authority. There was the kingdom, if you like, of the Jewish people, led by the Sanhedrin. They exercised authority in religion and culture and lifestyle. There was the kingdom of the Romans as well, which was the dominant ruling empire of the day of Jesus. They exercised authority in politics and power. There was also what we might loosely call a pagan kingdom, though it wasn't connected. Yet there was this pagan authority, which was kind of summed up by idolatry and immorality. Because idolatry usually leads to immorality, and a godless lifestyle. It was inevitable then that the Lord Jesus Christ, with kingdom authority and heaven's authority, as he comes into this world with all its so-called authorities, was going to come into conflict with one, two, or three of them. In this passage of Scripture here, we see how Jesus came into conflict with the Jewish authorities. Though the Romans occupied the land, and though they had power in the land, yet they led the Jews in a way that the Jews could also exercise an area of authority over religion. So the Jewish authority was called the Sanhedrin. That was made up of Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, and various other priests, and scribes, and so on. And they had a delegated authority from the Romans to run the land. And that Sanhedrin ran the land with a firm grip. They imposed their authority by controlling lifestyle, religion, family life, national life, local life, just about everything. And especially were the Jewish authorities, especially were they firm in two areas, tradition and their interpretation of the law. Tradition and their interpretation of the law. Along comes Jesus into that situation and culture, and he clashes with the Jewish authorities on both those two things, tradition and the interpretation of the law. So let's consider these, and two slides in a go. That's it, that'll be. Jesus' clash with authority in the next one, tradition and lifestyle. The Jewish leaders demanded a certain way of living for Jewish people. Tradition is a very powerful thing. Of course, not all tradition is wrong or bad. Some are very good. But lots of tradition is just there because that's the way it's done. And some traditions are actually very harmful and just do not help at all. But to change tradition is almost like trying to change a legal status. For some traditions are so powerful in family life and national life that if you should stand against it, it's like you are breaking the law of that family or of that nation. So you think of your Christmas Day. Trying to change your Christmas Day in the way that it's always been done, that's like, really? Can I change the way I do Christmas Day? It's because your parents did things in a certain way, because their parents did things in a certain way, and you do it in a certain way as well. So tradition is powerful, and tradition can keep people in a tight grip. Now, for the Jews, they had traditions about the way you washed, the way you ate, and especially when it came to a thing called fasting, going without food. In the law of God, the Jews were commanded to fast on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was the law. But the tradition of the Jews added to that law, and they added certain other fast days, not sort of fast and speedy fast, but fasting, days going without food. And they were days which they would commemorate certain historical events. And that was built up as tradition. By the time of Jesus and the time of the Pharisees, they had also added to these fasting days. And they said, you must fast twice a week. And Jesus told a parable once about a man who went before God and said, oh God, I thank you that I fast twice a week. And those days, for some unknown reason, were Mondays and Thursdays. Don't know why they were Mondays and Thursdays, but they were just Mondays and Thursdays. And the Pharisees fasted every Monday and every Thursday. And they did it in such a way that if you didn't fall in with them, then you were looked down on. Because this was tradition. This is the way that we do things. We fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. And so this was part of Jewish culture at the time of Jesus. Now, along comes Jesus into that situation. He does indeed keep the law of God when it comes to Yom Kippur. But he doesn't do as the Pharisees do on Mondays and Thursdays. He doesn't fast. Indeed, it's like he did the complete opposite. We saw last week that he went feasting and banqueting. He was really enjoying himself at these dinner parties. And we know from other parts of Scripture that the Lord Jesus, because of the kind of social life that he had, people actually accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. He was neither of those things, but that's what people accused him of. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes along into that situation where all these people are fasting and he does not, we know there's going to be conflict. So look, for example, at chapter 2, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And it's like a cliffhanger here. We're going to pick up the rest of those verses a little later on. But just to alert you what this conflict was about, Jesus did not fast when the Pharisees fasted. And that incensed the Jewish authorities. The second area that Jesus came into conflict with the Jewish authorities was in the whole area of religious law. Religious law. Jewish leaders, this might seem so remote to us. You're thinking, what is he going on about here? Jewish traditions and Jewish law. You'll see the point very soon. Jewish leaders were firm on commanding that their interpretation of the law be obeyed. Now, the Jewish leaders got their interpretation of the law from three sources. Well, they had three kinds of law. They had written law, which is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. They also had the interpretation, the oral interpretation of that law, what the Jewish teacher said about that law. And then a third form of law that they had was a written law that scribes and so on would write down to interpret the law, which became the Jewish Mishnah and the Talmud. Now, with all these interpretations going around, then you'll find that the Jews actually added to the law of God. They just gave their own interpretations about it. Especially was this true when it came to the law of the Sabbath day. The Jews really held, you keep Saturday special, which is their Sabbath day. And they had a writing about 39 things you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. Now, for certainty, God said in the Ten Commandments that you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. But the Jews weren't content with that. They told you 39 things you couldn't do on that Sabbath day. So you better not break a limb on that Sabbath day, break an arm or break a leg, because they refused to set broken limbs on the Sabbath day. And you better not get fleas on the Sabbath day, because there was a law against searching your clothes for fleas on the Sabbath day. You couldn't do it. And you better not have a wooden leg on the Sabbath day, because you weren't allowed to take that out of the house on the Sabbath day. It was all kinds of laws. And if you wanted to write a letter that was long-lasting, then you couldn't use their equivalent of ink on the Sabbath day, because it mustn't be lasting. So you could only write with fruit juice, or you could write just in the sand or the dust, because then it wouldn't last. And there were many other ridiculous laws like this. And Jesus comes into a culture with all these laws about the Sabbath day. In particular, they had laws on the Sabbath day about harvesting, what we might call reaping, and also about medicine. And they were really strong on these laws of reaping and medicine. And they said, when it came to reaping, well, you just don't. And when it came to medicine, well, you only do that which can save life. If it's not necessary, like a broken limb, then you don't need to fix it. That can wait till the next day. But if someone's life is in danger, then, well, yeah, okay, you can go ahead and help them. So along comes Jesus into this situation where the Jews accepted the culture that the Pharisees had imposed upon them and this way of life. Along comes Jesus into this strict interpretation of the law. And what does he do? Well, in particular about reaping and medicine, let's read chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn, which the Jews counted as harvesting, reaping. So in verse 24, the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Their interpretation was so strict that even for Jesus to get some fast food as he was on the move, that's what it was, wasn't it? They were walking along, they were on a journey, they were on a mission, so we're hungry, we need something. So they just get these ears of corn, they rub them to take off the chaff and they eat them. Doesn't really appeal to me, but I suppose if you're hungry, then okay, have it. You can almost actually reverse this. If we were Pharisees, then we would take this and we would say, if you're on a mission for Jesus, then fast food is okay and you should have it. So here is Jesus. He's walking along. He's eating this fast food. And these Pharisees are up in arms. You can't do this on the Sabbath day. And once more, when it comes to medicine, remember they'd only practice medicine to save life on the Sabbath day. What happens in chapter 3, verse 1? Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. This wasn't a life and death situation. This man wouldn't have died. But Jesus knows this man is in need and he is going to help him on the Sabbath day. You see then that conflict was inevitable in the Jesus way of life. His authority clashed with the authority of the Jews when it came to tradition about fasting and their interpretation about the law on the Sabbath. So when you read the conclusion to this little paragraph, chapter 3, verse 6, we're shocked but not surprised. Chapter 3, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out, began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's a bit harsh. They were so incensed with him. He was breaking up a whole lifestyle. He was undermining a whole interpretation of the law. And the best thing, so they thought, was to get him out of the way. They couldn't stand up to him in argument or in lifestyle. They couldn't match him in those things. So the best thing they thought would simply be, kill him. Let's get rid of him. So he doesn't undermine our authority anymore. Now, all of that simply by way of helping us to understand what these passages are about. Let's begin to apply it and see what it means for us. Because if Jesus had these clashes with the authorities, so it has major implications for followers of Jesus. We also will have clashes with authority because we come under Jesus' authority and we follow his teachings and his lifestyle. And therefore, we will clash with other authorities. And that authority might even be one day national law. It's not at the moment, but there might come a time. But certainly in our families, workplace, and socially, and also in church-based religion and other religions as well, we will clash with certain kinds of authority. And we will clash in the same two areas that Jesus clashed with the authorities. So take this whole area of tradition, or what we might add to it, lifestyle. Because the things I'm going to say now are tradition, but they can be more than tradition. They can be track records which result in a certain kind of sinful lifestyle. So around us, there are certain kinds of godless traditions and lifestyles. They are just there and they are accepted. And people live in godless traditions and lifestyles. Take family life. There are some track records in family life which simply perpetuate violence, abuse, rage, bullying, domineering, lying, and cheating. And a horrible lifestyle can be replicated by a future generation because they see their parents living in a certain way. So a lad or a man might say, "My dad beat my mum, so I'll do it, because that's the way it's done." A daughter might say, "My mum bullied us, so I will, because that's how you get things done." Children might say, "Well, my parents lied and cheated on each other, so I will, because I know it's done." And those kind of track records, it's tough to call them tradition, but lifestyles can be repeated on and on and on and on. So that yesterday's family abusers become today's family abusers in the life of their children. And you've got this vicious cycle of sinful behavior that takes place in many, many families. Domestic abuse is a massive thing in Britain. It's a very big thing in Britain. And that is simply perpetuated, I don't want to use the word simply, that is horribly perpetuated through future generations because they see that's the way their parents do it. And it's wrong, but it's done because that's the way people do it. Take life in the community. There are certain communities, and you might be part of one of these communities, which also has very sinful behavior patterns. So it might be benefit fraud. Everybody claims wrong benefits in the area where I live, you might say. So I'll do it, because you can get away with it. It's wrong, but it's like tradition, lifestyle, everyone does it, I'll do it. Or there might be a culture of toughness and meanness, and if you appear that you're not mean, then you'll get walked all over in my neighborhood, so I'll be mean to survive. Or you might say, well, in my neighborhood, nobody loves their enemies. They annoy their enemies and take revenge on their enemies because it feels good to take revenge. That's the thing about revenge, isn't it? Revenge feels so good. You get it in the films, don't you? Sometimes, and this brings out my sinful side, I'm just longing that the baddies get it. Yeah, hit him! Punch him! Kill him! And that's just films. But that can be real life. To take revenge is sweet sometimes. And that is a kind of tradition and lifestyle which is perpetuated by another generation. Because everyone in my community claims benefits they shouldn't. Everyone in my community walks around mean. Everyone in my community takes it out on their enemies. There's the workplace as well. In the workplace, certain things go on which are godless. There are traditions of initiation and leaving. And some of those things can lead to all kinds of immoral behavior. There are New Year's functions, and there are office politics of envy and power struggles. And you're caught up in all that, and you don't know where to stop. So there are many things that happen in life because they've always happened. Because people do them, and others follow, and we're caught up in a strange loop of wrong patterns of behavior. So what does what Jesus did here about fasting, what does it say to us? If we are caught up in wrong patterns of behavior, or if we find that we're actually living in the midst of ungodly traditions and lifestyles, how can we learn from this passage to help us break free? Well, look what Jesus said to these Pharisees who said, "Why aren't you fasting like we're fasting?" Jesus gave three illustrations about inappropriate things. What ties these three illustrations together in verses 19 to 22 is that each one is inappropriate behavior. So the story of the wedding in verse 19, Jesus answered. So they said, "Why aren't you fasting?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast." So Jesus says, yes, my disciples will fast one day, and Christians do. But Jesus says, not at this time. For Jesus sees himself as the bridegroom, and he's come in to bring the kingdom of heaven, which is a kingdom of joy and festivity and abundance and healing and celebration. So Jesus says, look, I'm here now, and wherever I go, I'm spreading life and peace and blessing. So they can't fast in the day of abundance. That would be so out of keeping. It would be like someone going along to a wedding reception and they're fasting. Now that might be cheaper. Please feel free to do so. But it's not right. Because wedding receptions are times of abundance. It's the joy of celebrating love. What a great thing to celebrate. So wedding receptions should be lavish things. Because love is being celebrated. Not times of fasting and twisting your face, putting ashes, but putting on your wedding clothes and your best clothes, or hiring them if you have to. So here we are. Here is Jesus saying it's totally inappropriate to fast at a wedding festival. The second thing that's inappropriate, he speaks about new cloth in verse 21. No one sews a patch of shrunk cloth on an old garment, unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Jesus said, that's inappropriate. It's ridiculous. It's a crazy thing to do. You don't get a piece of valuable new cloth to mend a tatty, worn-out old garment. It's inappropriate. And then the case of the wines in verse 22. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. So new wine needs to ferment. So putting it into previously used wineskins will burst them. What a waste. Jesus says it's inappropriate. So there are three things here which are totally inappropriate. And for Jesus and his disciples to join in with the accepted lifestyles and traditions of fasting is so out of keeping with the coming of Jesus and the kingdom he came to bring. The presence of Jesus brings a brand new situation which changes everything, and the old is no longer appropriate. Now that is exactly the same with us in certain ungodly traditions and lifestyles and track records that we might be caught up with. They are inappropriate for people who have the presence of Jesus in their lives. We're in a new situation. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a new creature. You are in a new kingdom. You are under a new authority. You have his presence in your life. So you're going to live in a certain way. Therefore, certain things are out of keeping with our new lifestyle. Look what the Apostle Peter says about this. Turn with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. This is page 1220 on the Church Bible. Page 1220. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Okay, it's a new life then. They've done with sin, they're living a new life. Verse 2. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. This is their tradition, their track record. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now they might think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they will heap abuse on you like the Pharisees did to Jesus. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What's Peter saying here? He's saying that once upon a time, verse 3, you spent enough time doing those ungodly things and the ungodly patterns of behavior and ungodly track records and lifestyles. He says, all that is now totally inappropriate for a follower of Jesus. So he says that you depart from that. You change and live in a new situation. Your life is different, and therefore you do not do those inappropriate things that he mentions there in verse 3. So for the follower of Jesus who lives under Jesus' authority and wants to do appropriate things, then they'll find that when it comes to family life, violence is inappropriate. Abuse is out of the question. Rage and bullying and domineering and lying and cheating is not right in family life for the follower of Jesus. That's wrong lifestyle. So the follower of Jesus will break out of that. No matter what your mother and father did, then you will break out of that. You will not hit your wife. You will not hit your husband. You will not bully in the family, because that is inappropriate behavior. The same if you're claiming benefit fraud. That is inappropriate behavior. It's not right for the believer in Jesus. And if your mum bullied you, you will not bully your children. And if there's meanness in your culture where everyone takes revenge on their enemies, you will stand out of that. And you will seek to love your enemies, because that's appropriate behavior. Now, these things will cause conflict, because so many people do them, but not the follower of Jesus. Well, what about the second thing? I've gone on far too long on that first thing. But the second thing, religious law, a little more quicker, will also clash with people in the matter of religious law, as Jesus did. Back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Jesus used the Sabbath day as it should be used, not according to the interpretation of the Jews. So he never kept their rules of harvesting, and he didn't keep their rules of healing and medicine on the Sabbath day. Oh, sure, he kept the Ten Commandments. He really did keep the Sabbath day as it should be kept, but he didn't care much about their interpretation. So he gave three reasons why he didn't keep the Sabbath as they wanted him to keep it. Quickly, verses 25 to 26, he says, haven't you heard what David did on his mission? He did something which people thought inappropriate. Interesting twist. And yet he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. And Jesus is saying here, you haven't got it, have you? You just haven't got it, he's saying. I am the new David. I am the greater David. I'm on a greater mission. So just learn from the life of David what he was doing while he was waiting to be seen to be the king. And a second example he gives then in verses 27 and verse 28, he says, look, I'm going to use the Sabbath in the way it should be used because the true reason for the Sabbath was for good reasons. Verse 27, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, this is the order of creation. So on the sixth day, God made Adam and Eve. On the seventh day, God said to Adam and Eve, take a day off. It's the Sabbath day. And Adam and Eve might have thought, we haven't done any work yet. But God says, I'm a generous, gracious God. Take a day off. So the Sabbath was made for man, not the other way round. The trouble with the Jewish authorities at that time was that they had this Sabbath day, which was all important, and they were trying to squeeze man into their mold. We have these 39 requirements. You've got to do them, else you're not keeping the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, you've got it all wrong. The Sabbath is for our enjoyment, our rest, our celebration, our rejoicing, our fellowship. No, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then the third thing in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Jesus gave the true usage of the Sabbath day. Verse 4, Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. It was obvious. It's obvious which is lawful on the Sabbath day, to do good. But because of their interpretation of the law, they wouldn't speak. Jesus was putting things right. He was reversing the old order of religion and legalism and the system of religion that leads to slavery and fear. See, what had the Pharisees done? They had promoted man-made religion, which takes away freedom. When people, listen to this, when people get their hands on religion, they always promote a system of religion over the real needs of human beings. It's the system that becomes all important, and it's people that become secondary. But in God's revealed way of life, it's people that are all important, and the system is secondary. Man-made religion results in two horrible things. It results in stubbornness of hearts, verse 5 of chapter 3. Jesus looked at them and in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, for that's what they imposed upon themselves. So often the way. You'll find in people that set up their rules and their regulations and say, we will worship God this way, because this is the way we think we should do it. You'll find their hearts aren't open and flowing with love, but so often they are mean and they are closed and they're like stone. And this is what the Pharisees were like. They had hard, stubborn hearts because their man-made religion dominated them. And that's what religion always does. It doesn't put the needs of people first. It puts requirements of what we think God wants of us first. And what's more, and this is shocking, but we can see the truth of this in verse 6, man-made religion often results in thoughts of murder and in murder itself. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You know the thing of the Crusades in the Middle Ages, where so-called Christians went over to another part of the world and they did horrific things. Inexcusable things. What in the name of? In the name of church religion. That's awful. But that's what church religion can lead to. Crusades for killing. Other religions as well can be just as bad in that. Even today, there are certain kinds of religions and certain kinds of people in those religions, not all of them, but certain kinds of people that think that their religion will allow to kill others. This is what man-made religion leads to. God would not have it that way. No, God is for people And God has a law of love. So you notice here what Jesus says about what the Sabbath is for. The Sabbath is for man. The Sabbath is for doing good. And this is what God wants us to do, to break out of matters of man-made religion and enter into the liberty of the law of love. But once you start doing that, you'll enter into conflict with certain kinds of people, not least church people. What then have we seen here this morning as we just bring this to a close now? So, next slide, please, Dave. We've seen conflict, but also blessing. We've seen what Jesus did here in living the right way resulted in awful conflict. And yet, inappropriate behavior is for the old world. And man-made rules and rituals are for the old world. Jesus brings us into a new world, a new creation, a new lifestyle. And his teaching is a teaching of love, mercy, and grace. All of the illustrations that Jesus gave about why he did not fast, they all have new things, a new relationship, new cloth, new wine. This is the newness that Jesus comes to bring into our life. Break out of the old, enter into the new. Out of the old covenant, into the new covenant. Out of the old lifestyle, into the new lifestyle. It's new. That's what Jesus gives. New life. And all that he says here about why he didn't keep their interpretation of the Sabbath is to do with positive things. He says, I'm like David. He says, I want to keep the Sabbath for the right reason, to do good, to help people, for our benefit. And when you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find new things and very positive things and great things to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's new because we're a new creation. You know, the latest edition of this magazine, Philosophy Now, they've got a very interesting article where this it's got these two headings. I am a strange loop and I am a symbolic knot. Okay, and they philosophize about being a strange loop and a symbolic knot. Apparently, a strange loop is no matter if you move up or down through different hierarchies, you'll find yourself back to where you started. Apparently, it can be applied to lots of areas of life, not just philosophy. And a symbolic knot is like you're being all tied up, represents your inner ego. Okay? Now, I don't really understand the article, but the bits I do understand, I don't agree with. Why? Because we are not strange loops. We are not symbolic knots. Or some people without Christ are strange loops. They are sort of looping around in ritual or tradition in never-ending, meaningless religious cycles. Other people outside of Christ are looping around in a cycle of ungrace and sin, passing stuff on to the next generation, which is wrong. And some people outside of Christ are tied up in a knot of fear, and they need something just to cut that knot. But in Christ, we are not strange loops. Neither are we symbolic knots. In Christ, I am a child of God. And as a child of God, I have broken free from wrong traditions and trying to break free from wrong interpretations of the law. And every follower of Jesus will say exactly the same. In Christ, there is freedom, life, peace, and lasting joy. So what's your choice? Because you've got a choice this morning. You can be a strange loop in religion. You can be a strange loop in wrong lifestyles. And you'll always will be without Christ. Or you can be all tied up by the things that you're trying to think. But it's in Christ that you're set free from the loop and set free from the knot. You are free in Christ if you decide to be his disciple. It will bring conflict, but it will bring great blessing. What's your choice? Well, let's think about that as we